We have been speaking about and speaking on this thought of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, we said last week, and we finished it off, I went back and pulled up sermon audio just to see how far I got, because I couldn't remember. I've written this down, written my notes down several times, and sometimes you think, well, I covered that, and I really didn't. But we got to almost at this point. We talked about the comparison that Paul is making here of being controlled by a spirit, the spirit of alcohol, and the spirit of the Holy Spirit. And both of them are, when a person is controlled, by, they talk in a different way. They act differently. They are under the influence or under the control. And he says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled." And we could say being filled. It's a continuous thought here. "Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's pause just for a moment for prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We thank you for a mission-minded, a mission-hearted church that we're able to, out of the abundance that you've blessed us with, and we have in turn given it to you for missions and for mission work and for missionaries. Lord, it's such a pleasure to be able to do that. And I pray that those Choctaw and Comanche and the Apache people, all those tribes in that Fort Sills area, will be benefited and will hear the gospel and receive Christ as your personal Savior, as their personal Savior. Lord, I thank you for that opportunity. We thank you for what you do through New Hope Baptist Church worldwide. And I'm excited about Brother Fred and Zorian and Anna getting to go and see firsthand there in Kenya, what Josiah Wambua and the work that they're carrying on and the work that they're doing. Lord, I pray that you would help us in the days ahead to be able to go to those fields and see these works firsthand. We pray for Brother Randy Bain and his visa situation. And Lord, we realize that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but there's powers in high places. And Lord, as we've seen demonstrated with the Lester family, you was actually able to move upon the government of Australia to cover much of their expense to get back there in Perth. I pray for that Western Shore Baptist Church as they start to have their first service in just a week. Lord, I pray that you would be with Brother Lester. Thank you for his faithfulness through these years. We ask these things tonight. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We said last week, we were talking about, are there any conditions for the filling of the Holy Spirit? And I have been asked from different people over a period of time in all the years of ministering, I have had people to ask, "Pastor, must we tarry and wait until the Lord or upon the Lord and wait upon the Holy Spirit in order to be filled?" In other words, because Jesus told his disciples in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2 to return to Jerusalem and wait, then are we also to have a waiting period, a time of waiting to be filled? And you'd be surprised how many places and people and churches and denominations actually believe that. that there must be a time of prayer and a time of waiting upon the filling. Well, that's not what we find in the Scriptures. But there are some conditions required. People come up with all these thoughts out of Rome, or out of Acts chapter 1. Let's go back to Acts chapter 1 real quickly. Acts chapter 1. Honey, if you'll go get me a glass of water, I appreciate it. Acts chapter 1. Look at verse number 4. Acts 1, verse number 4. These are the words of Christ. It says, "And being assembled together with them, with the disciples, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me." And of course, we talked about last week how in the Gospels, John 14, John 15, John 16, over and over, even all the way back, and we'll make reference to it in a little bit, John chapter 7, Jesus kept talking about the Spirit of God coming. Something totally new. Something that no one, that people in the Old Testament, in that old economy, would have experienced the presence of the Spirit of God coming upon them, but not to the extent of dwelling and infilling them. And so Jesus told them, as you heard, verse number 5, he says, "And for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." So first and foremost, this was a direct command by our Lord to the disciples to wait. Now we're on the foundational level of the Spirit of God coming and doing the work in this New Testament church era. This is foundational. And so we see something brand new taking place. Never before did the Spirit of God indwell and reside. He would come upon people to empower them for a particular task and then leave. And even David in the Old Testament, his prayer was after he sinned with Bathsheba, "Lord, do not remove your Spirit." And he was fearful that God would remove his Spirit from him. And so we see this was the work in the Old Testament time. Now, they were to wait in order to be baptized with and or in the Holy Spirit. Now, this brings up the question, wait for what? Wait for what? Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And why did I close my... There we go. Acts chapter 2, verse number 1. The Bible says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house that where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, split tongues like as a fire." Doesn't say that it was fire, but like as a fire. "And it set upon each of them." I believe it was visible. I believe they saw it because we have a description of it. And it says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, languages." I found this out not too long ago. Every time it's in the plural, it's talking about languages, different dialects, different languages. And whenever you have tongue in the singular, it's that garble that is not really a syllable. It's not it's nothing that can be translated. Notice they're speaking with other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. So we saw in Acts chapter 1 that the disciples were instructed to wait for the baptism in the Holy Ghost. And in here in chapter 2, we are told that when the Holy Spirit came, that they were filled, all filled, and therefore they were controlled by Him. They were all filled. Now, the question is, does this lay down the principle that believers must wait, tarry and wait and pray before they can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit coming at the time of Pentecost was a preordained event, just as the coming, when the days were accomplished, Jesus was born, just as it was preordained for the coming of Christ, it was also preordained for the coming of the Holy Spirit at the time of Pentecost. Luke chapter 6, or Acts chapter 2, verse number 6 says, "And so it was that while they were there, Mary and Joseph, the days were accomplished." And God moved because of prophecy, prophesied that he would be born in Bethlehem. Think about all the things that God in his sovereignty that and has moved around to get them into Bethlehem. Now, I don't know about you. I've never been 9 months pregnant. But you don't want to be moving around. I look at it like I do sometimes. I've never been there. I don't know. You lady, did you feel like traveling at 9 months? No. Now you just, the only place you want to travel is the hospital. Yeah. Because you just had to. Anyway, think about it. And what did God do? He had the authorities to send out a decree that there should be a taxing and moved and maneuvered things and got Mary and Joseph in the city of Bethlehem at the precise time that they had to be there. Coincidental? No. It was preordained. The coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost was preordained as well. Now, so it is with the Holy Spirit. Now, according to the typology of the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was to come on the day of Pentecost, which was 50 days after Passover. Now, this specific Pentecost, there had been other Pentecosts before. There had been other Pentecosts after. But this specific Pentecost at which the Holy Spirit would come was predicted by our Lord Himself. Being with His disciples, being with those that were left, He was with them for 40 days after His resurrection. Christ left the disciples with the orders. As He ascended back to heaven, He left them with orders to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came. He said, "Even as John baptized you with the Holy Spirit, or with water, that you're going to be baptized with the Spirit." Now, so they waited 10 days, and the Holy Spirit came. Now, for someone to say, there's a period of time you've got to wait, and you've got to tarry, and you've got to pray in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and base it upon that one text, is totally wrong. Wrong. You cannot do that. Now, so we are still trying to answer the question, did they wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit or for the filling of the Holy Spirit? Well, I believe they've waited until the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which we've already explained. To be baptized means to be submerged. It means to be overwhelmed. And the Holy Spirit of God came and baptized them into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about this. Chapter 13, this body of Christ. We talked about it some weeks ago, how you get the metal brass. You take copper and you take zinc and you put it together and you come up with brass. But with that same scientific formula, it cannot ever be, you cannot never retract the copper out of the brass and the zinc out of it, and it returned to the same thing. Because once you're baptized into the body of Christ, you are in the body of Christ. It speaks of our eternal security there. Through His baptismal work of the Holy Spirit, places the believer, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 13, into the body of Christ. Up until this time, the body of Christ was not known. Known about. There were believers, but the body of Christ, what is it? It was something new. And the Spirit of God was baptizing those believers, those disciples, and the others that were there. How many were with them? The Bible says there was up to 120 of them. Baptize them into the body, making, forming the body of Christ. That each one of us make up a member of, or we are members in particular, the Bible says. This is what the disciples were to wait for, the baptism, the placing of the believer into the body of Christ. Now, this was, again, foundational and to the other works of the Holy Spirit would do. Now, we need to be careful in distinguishing between the baptism and the filling. They're two distinct works. And when we confuse them, then it can cause confusion in our thinking and sometimes in our teaching. The instructions to the disciples was to wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the placing of the believer into the body of Christ. Now, it is through the baptism that the believers are brought into this vital union with Christ, joined to His body, or making up His body. Now listen to me very carefully here. It is not a work, the baptism, that is necessary for power, but it's the placing of the believer in the body of Christ so that there can be power. All right? So we've got to distinguish this right here. Now, it is true that as far as a time in history is concerned, the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost to take up His eternal residence in the believer, in this age of grace, in this church age, and to baptize the believer into, place them into the body of Christ. Now, this was the beginning of the Holy Spirit forming, that has never been spoken of or known about, the body of Christ. This is foundational to all the other works of the Spirit, and we're going to consider them as we move through this. Now, there is not one single command, nor is there one single example in all the New Testament where believers are told to wait for the filling of the Holy Spirit. You can't find it. It was while they were in the upper room that the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples. Through prayer, we've learned in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 14 that there was some praying going on. You've been there for 10 days, you've got to do something. But it doesn't say you've got to pray for the Spirit. But they were praying, verse number 14 of Acts chapter 1. It says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Now, they had a lot to pray about. They were there primarily because Jesus told them to wait. But there's a certain amount of fear going on, too. I mean, they were there. They had just crucified 50 days before, or 40 days before, whatever, however long, just a few days, they just crucified the Lord God. And these were there in the upper room, and they're there, and there's quite a bit to pray about. Now, it doesn't say that they were praying for the filling of the Holy Spirit. They weren't even praying necessarily because Jesus told them that you go away and the Holy Spirit's coming. There wasn't nothing to pray. Is it going to, you know, they knew that the Spirit of God was coming. They might not have understood all the ins and outs about the Holy Spirit. But He said, as John baptized you with water, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so, we need to understand this. We need to know that this is a foundational work. They're there. Through prayer and obedience, they're obedient. They've returned to Jerusalem. Jesus left the Mount of Olives. They had to make their way down to Jerusalem and be obedient to the command. And so through prayer and obedience to the Savior's command in Acts chapter 1, verse number 4 and 5, they are prepared for the Spirit's coming. They're not praying that the Spirit would come. The praying is for to prepare them. Prepare them for His coming. The Holy Spirit coming itself was preordained according to God's sovereign purpose. Now, this was a special time. Acts chapter 2, verse number 1, the day of Pentecost. Special time. This was a specific place, Jerusalem. And it was for a specific purpose. Acts chapter 1, verse number 5. Ye shall be baptized with or in the Holy Ghost. Now, we must not overlook the fact, however, that not only were the believers baptized into the body of Christ on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse number 4, as they were also all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, they were told to wait for the baptism, and God gave them a filling in addition. All right? Now, there is only one baptism. Only one. But there can be many, and should be many, many fillings. Whenever Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 18, and be filled with, the structure of the sentence is being filled many times by the Holy Spirit. But only one baptism. There is only one baptism, but there should be and can be many fillings. Too many Christians are satisfied with merely having the guilt of sin removed. I'm on my way to heaven, praise the Lord, boom, that's all. You know, they act as though being born again of the Spirit, salvation, is the end of God's working in them and through them and for them. We are baptized into the body of Christ only once. Only once. And when Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, be filled, he's talking about multiple times. Now, though God nowhere tells the believer to tarry and to pray for the filling, or for a filling, He does not mean that there is no conditions at all. And I believe there are. Condition number one, I believe we have to be obedient. I know people have said, oh, Pastor, please pray that I be filled with the Holy Spirit. And they are disobedient. They disobey God in His Word in many different areas. There would be what I would consider carnal Christians, worldly Christians. But at the same time, they say, oh, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, you're going to be filled when you learn how to obey and when you start doing something. Now, obedience is a big part. There are conditions, and the basic condition, I believe, is obedience. Now, I would not say that prayer is not involved. I pray about a lot of things. I'm not going to say that you shouldn't pray. If you feel like you need to pray, pray. Pray that you get your heart right and start obeying. You know, pray. Confess the sin of disobedience. Because God's not going to fill a dirty vessel. God's not going to fill a vessel that's full. If I took this vase here that's full of fish rock or aquarium rock and try to fill it until the water comes, to say it's full of the water would be wrong because it's got other stuff in it. A lot of times people want to be filled and their life is their hearts is so full of everything else. A lot of times being filled with the Spirit of God involves us emptying ourselves of different things. Prayer may be involved. But this thing about tarrying and praying, waiting in prayer for the filling, I don't find that in the Scriptures. Prayer is not the primary condition. I think obedience is needed. Obedience is needed. Look with me at Romans chapter 12. Well, you probably know this chapter 12, verse number 1. This verse is a very familiar verse. Paul said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren." He's talking to believers. I beseech, I beg you, I plead with you. That's the term. I beseech you, brethren, already saved, already been baptized into the body of Christ. He said, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God," or because of the mercies of God, "that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice," Romans 12 and verse number 1, "holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." You're going to present something to a thrice holy God. Are you going to present a half-hearted, half-cooked, halfway doing something? If God in the person said, "I want you to do this," are you just going to do a halfway job? There's a lot of people. But he says, "I beg you, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Now, so here we're told to present our bodies. We talked about a little bit of this, a living sacrifice, acceptable unto God. I pray that my life is acceptable to God. I pray that my life will be whole. I want to be used of Him. And so for me to present myself with unconfessed sin in my life and disobedience, open disobedience, and for people to have those things in their life, and yet they still talk about the will of God and the love of God and one thing, it's hypocritical. It's hypocritical. So a living, holy, acceptable sacrifice. In obedience to this, we are to present, and when we do that, we're yielding to God. Yielding to God. God wants our bodies and so we can be controlled through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells us the moment that we trust Him. I got saved 50 years ago this July. The moment I trusted Christ, the moment, and I don't know exactly when maybe it might have been while I was sitting there under conviction, and I knew that whenever they were going to give the altar call, I was going to step forward, I was going to go. The Bible says that for us to believe in our hearts. As best I could as a 7-year-old boy, I believed with everything in me. And I believe before I ever got to the altar, I believe I truly was born again. Because I just called out to the Lord. I just in my heart, just yielded everything. I gave you the example of that movie I seen, and he come in the back door, or the door of the church, and just said, "I surrender." That sinner out there smoking cigarettes and under the conviction, sweat dropping off because he was under conviction. Finally, he just come in and said, "I surrender." Huh? That's what it was. He got saved. Didn't actually bow on an altar and pray after somebody and pray, you know. He just said, "I surrender. I surrender." Yielded. That's what God wants us to do as Christians, to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells us the moment that we trust Him, but He controls us only as we surrender to Him. And that's why we have to do that from time to time, moment by moment, day by day, sometimes hourly. I need to do it. I've been in some situations where one moment, in my mind, I'm just rejoicing, Lord, and something happens, and I find myself not full of the Holy Ghost. You ever been there, Marvin? I mean, just out of the blue, all of a sudden you realize how empty you were. And I mean, you know what I mean? Just listen, but that's why he says, be filled and be continually filled. Only one baptism, but there should be many fillings. Look with me at Romans chapter 6 right quick. Romans chapter 6. Verse number 13. The Bible says, now, Paul is writing, first of all, to who? Believers. In Romans chapter, he's writing to the believers in Rome. And so he says that believers can yield their members as instruments of unrighteousness. That's what it says in verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments. Saved people can do that? Oh, yes. Now, you'd be surprised. You shouldn't be surprised. What comes out of saved people's mouths sometimes. You know? That's why we need to be controlled. When we're not controlled, we're liable to say anything. Or do anything. Or watch anything. Or go anywhere. But we need to be controlled. We need to yield ourselves. I don't start my day without saying, Lord, take me, use me. I'm not nothing but a fat wad of clay, but take me. Might as well not lie about it, you know. He knows how much clay I am. But I mean, we're to yield ourselves. Yield yourself daily, hourly, all the time. I want to be used. I want to be filled with His presence, with His power. So look at there. He says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Huh. We need to do that on a daily basis. Doesn't mean we get saved again and again. We're not getting saved again. But we're yielding, continue yielding for Him to control, for Him to feel. Yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead and whose members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Look at verse number 16. Paul says again, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, he says, servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. Can Christians yield themselves in situations and areas where they become servitude to that? You yield yourself to a strong drink and you'll become a servant, a slave to strong drink. I read something online the other day, a woman preacher. And I don't read after women preachers. But it's come up and she listed 50 things, 50 reasons why she doesn't drink. And I had to say amen about over 49 of them. I mean, she had some good stuff. I'm not putting my approval on this. I mean, she said, you cannot be spirit-filled and alcohol-filled. Oh, because Paul said, be not, but be filled. Verse number 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. We must obey God and yield to the Holy Spirit so that we might can be filled by Him, thereby allowing Him, through His absolute control of our lives, to produce righteous acts, right kind of living. We have no righteousness of our own. All the righteousness that we have is from Christ. And if we yield ourselves, our bodies, to this or that or the other, we cannot perform and do the right things. I need the Spirit to control me, to fill me. The basic work for this has already been done. Paul said in Romans 6 and verse number 22, he says, but now being made free from sin, their salvation, free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. The basic work's already been done. Salvation by grace through faith. The basic work. The groundwork has been laid for us to produce holy life, holy living, righteous living at the moment of salvation. We are now a child of God. But what we need is our to submit continually, submit and cooperate with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that a believer can quench the Holy Spirit. That's whenever the Holy Spirit speaks to you and lets you know something to do, and He will not lead you contrary to the Word of God. I got so excited in my heart today whenever I read that letter from our missionary, and I knew what, and I said, "Oh, this is an opportunity." I felt God, and I called them, and if they'd had their money, I don't think, but man, they was needed $2,500. I can't wait. I'm going to call him back. I'm going to get him up at midnight. I am going to send him a text. Randy Bain, wake up! Well, he was already rejoicing on the other. You ought to heard his voice. You ought to heard. I could hear tears running down his face. I mean, this is the way rejoicing that the little church at the end of the road on the other side of the continent. God laid it on our heart. And I knew. I almost told him, just go ahead and call them and tell them. But I didn't want to. My unbelief. So, Lord help me. But I can't wait to do that. And I believe it was the Spirit of God directing me. I really do. I want to be sensitive all the time. Sensitive to the things. We can quench Him. We can grieve Him. We can grieve Him. Now, another aspect. Go to John chapter 7 right quick. And I'll try to finish this. There's a thirsting and trusting effect. Together with yielding, there must be a desire to be filled. And this is an act of obedience whereby we appropriate the filling. Look at John chapter 7. Here, all the way in the first part of John's Gospel, Jesus, I'm in Luke, no wonder it ain't there. John chapter 7, Jesus is speaking about the Holy Spirit. John chapter 7, verse number 37, Bible says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." He's saying, but where's the Spirit of God been speaking of? Verse number 39, it says, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive." On the day of Pentecost. All right? Now, did the Spirit of God come upon the believers in the intermittently, from time to time? I believe so. But he didn't indwell them. All right, until they came at Pentecost. It says, "For the Holy Ghost was not yet given." And all of chapter 14, he said, "I'm going to pray the Father. He send the Comforter." Over and over and over again, he's preparing them. Because that Jesus was not yet glorified. But he said, if you thirst, and you come and you drink. Now, I believe there's a thing here that we need to take note of. Here are two requirements, I believe, for filling of the Holy Spirit. First, there's a thirst. Do you have a thirst for the filling of the Holy Spirit, the total control of the Holy Spirit? Do you have a thirst for the Spirit of God to take control of you? Then we are to trust the Lord for the Spirit's control. Now, John, verse number 37, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." That word thirst suggests a desire. That word drink suggests obedience or trust. If you thirst, he says, come. And when you start drinking, you've trusted him. He said to come. He said, if you thirst, come and drink. Now, in this desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we must conclude, it must be included in this, our wanting God to judge and put away sin in our life. People say all the time, oh, but Christians, they're forgiven, their past, their present, their future. Yeah, but we're talking about our fellowship with the Lord, and we're talking about being used. He will not use a dirty vessel. No more than you would go get and see milk ring in the bottom of your glass. Oh, that's not much. Just go ahead and fill it up, hand it that cloudy water to somebody. You wouldn't do that. You just about turned your stomach when you mentioned that. You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't feed that baby out of a dirty baby bottle, would you? No. What does your wife do with those baby bottles? Wash them out? Used to be a day you sterilized them. You put them in, you boiled them things. You boiled them long and hard. Well, you ain't going to poison my baby. But yet we'll say, we'll expect God to use a dirty vessel. And we wouldn't pick up a dirty glass and drink out of it. Does that make sense? Yes, it makes sense. Then we are to trust the Lord. He says, if any man thirst, there's a desire, and then drink is that speaks of obedience. It speaks of trusting Him. And if you have a desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you've got to ask Him to judge sin in our life. One of the works of the Holy Spirit is to convince men of sin. Not only lost sinners, but children of God. Have you ever done something and something inside just said, you know that's wrong? What was that? Your goodness? Your ability to sin? What was that? It was the Holy Spirit of God. Before you saved, you never thought about it. Just go right on down the road. But now that you're a born-again child of God and you do something that's contrary to the Word of God, the will of God, the Spirit of God, whatever, it's the Spirit of God that says, you know. And He pricks our heart. He pricks our heart. And we know the moment. We might not be able to understand it and ascertain it and all of that, but we know something is wrong. We got to be willing, wanting God to judge and put away sin. There must be a desire for the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. What are the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. By the time there, we're already lost our temper. Sometimes we get to just read through it. That's the Spirit. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And when He fills our life and fills our heart, we're able to produce those things. Not all the time. Now, do we want the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? This desire means that moves us to trust. And then we drink. And drink, we taste. In the words of Christ, out of the innermost being of our bodies, what does Jesus say? Is going to flow rivers of living water. I hope when I'm around somebody, I am a refreshing to them. I am a blessing to them. I don't have nothing within me. If you knew what was inside me, if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit of God and the righteousness of Christ in our life, we don't have much to offer. But whenever we allow Him to fill us, out of our bellies flows rivers of living water. Not stagnant, stinky. You go across the little bridge over here. You know where the little bridge is? Huh? What does it smell like? Stinky Creek. Yeah, that's what we call it. It's sulfur. Yeah, I don't see how the dogs will even drink it. You know, they must not keep taking it. It stinks. It stinks. I think a lot of Christians, they got stinky water flowing out of their life. Let me hurry up. Peyton says, I am done. One of these days she'll be spirit controlled. Oh, she's a doll. One of these days she'll can't believe that I talked about her like that. That's why 1 John 1:9 is in the book. If we'll confess our sin, He's faithful and just. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking to believers. He's talking about our fellowship. And we can't really have fellowship with Him if we aren't filled with His Spirit. If I confess my sin, He says He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Arlene says from time to time, it's her favorite verse. Yeah, and that's we'll cover that. In other words, do we stand because we're under grace? God forbid. Now, if you do that, it's like using God as a spare tire. We don't do that. But I tell you what, when the Spirit of God points His finger and puts His finger on something in my life, I'm quick to confess it. Fellowship. I want that. We're not losing our relationship. That's established. Amen, Jay. Amen. You ever had to go to Dad and say, Dad, I'm sorry, because that fellowship was not what it should be? You know He still loved you. You know He'd give His life for you. You know He would do anything. But there was just something. That was something with me and Andrew at one time. And and I had to go to him and say, son, you know, Daddy was wrong. And he said, oh, Daddy, you're all right. He just hugged. But before that, we was just kind of just, it was like you take two magnets and try to put them, you know, opposite, and you just can't quite get them together. But you get it right, boom. Amen. You ever had that with the Lord, with our Father? You know He loved you. He's proved His love. He sent His Son, His only Son, to Calvary to die for us. When there's something in our life and that fellowship is just not right, we just need to confess it and get that fellowship going again. It's sweet. We'll stop there. But there are some conditions to be filled. He will not fill a dirty vessel. Paul talked about, I guess it's Paul. I believe Hebrews is written by Paul. Hebrews 12, verse number 1, it's talking about, therefore sin, we're also compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which so doth easily beset us. Sometimes we have these sins that just like to jump on us, and we're attracted more to them than others. There's things that you may have problem. I never have a problem with. But there's some things that I have problem with. You probably never have a problem with. We all have these things. And so we're to lay aside this. If we're going to run the race, and we can't run it empty, our tank's emptied. We need to be filled with the presence of the Lord. His Spirit fills us, empowers us. Let me leave you this verse. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 10. I'm quitting with this. When filled with the Holy Spirit, there is this continual, it's a continual process. Paul said this in Ephesians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. How much power is that? Hell and the grave and every demon and nymph, I mean everything. Power. Paul said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Now coming with that power, we're also going to be put into the point of being maybe also to the point of fellowshipping with His suffering, the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. We can't do that within ourselves. We don't like suffering. But a Spirit-filled Christian is willing to even suffer. We don't like. We're a little bit uncomfortable. It ain't worth it. I'm gonna just quit. A little bit strained. A little bit there. That's why we need the Spirit of God to fill us.